Please turn in your Bible this morning with me to 1 Samuel chapter 28. You may recall that last week when we concluded, we ended with a cliffhanger. As I said then, it was like the old Batman shows where either Batman or Robin had both been captured by one of the notorious enemies of Gotham City, and they were placed in an impossible situation in which their doom was at hand. In one show, Mr. Freeze seemed to have outwitted the dynamic duo. The masked crusaders were about to be consumed and turned into ices by a giant frosty freeze machine. And that's where the show ended, and the announcer alerted you to stay frozen in your seat and tune in again on the same channel to find out if Batman and Robin would survive. Well, the cliffhanger that we encountered last time was wondering what David would do about the determination of Achish that David and his men would join with the Philistines to fight against their own nation, Israel. How can David possibly escape the tangles of his own faithlessness? Well, I want you to stay frozen in your seats because we'll deal with that next week. It's because the narrator himself here in 1 Samuel interrupts the telling of David's predicament to fill us in on the dilemma of Saul. And so that we see the one juxtaposed with the other. And so this morning we're going to look at Saul's predicament as we look at 1 Samuel 28 verses 3 to 25. Would you stand with me please for the reading of the inerrant, infallible, authoritative word of God. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "There is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went out, he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night and said, "Divine for me a spirit and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." And he said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do. And Samuel said, Why then do you ask me? Since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy, the Lord has done to you as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell at once, full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. He refused and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it. And she took flour and kneaded it and baked it, unleavened bread of it, and she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, it is our great privilege again to come to your holy word. And we do so to receive fruit from you, life from you, and light from you. We pray that you would attend now unto the study, the preaching, and the meditation upon your holy word. We pray that you would make it profitable, and you would be graciously pleased to pour out your spirit upon us as we study, because we are hard-hearted, because we need every divine enablement to be able to please you and even to be able to partake of that which will make us pleasing to you, mold and transform and change our lives. We pray that this time we might attain to such a measure of excellence in knowing Jesus better and better and deeper as our Lord, that as we know him, you will change us. And Lord, help us to count all things besides Christ as dross, that we, through the study of your word, will catch fresh glimpses of his glory and beauty, and once again take joy and delight in who he is and what he has done. For us to do this, we need your help. Lord, and there likely are those in this room today whose greatest need is simply to turn from sin and trust in Jesus, that they might be saved from your wrath. And we pray for your grace and mercy to be upon them in the preaching of your word today, that it would pierce the darkness and that they would be drawn to you. They would come believing, come glorifying, and become new creatures in Christ. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we have before us this morning one of the more curious passages in Scripture. Saul consults a medium, a necromancer, a witch, knowing that it is forbidden. And to us, shockingly, as we're reading the text, the person that Saul was seeking rises and speaks to him. And there are some questions then that come to our minds as we read through this. Significant questions attend to this event. Did this woman, this medium, really have the power to raise up the dead? And is the spirit who appeared really that of Samuel? And what are the implications for us in terms of necromancers specifically and the occult in general? This is where I'm going to begin this morning, and then we will move on from some of these questions to address significant teaching points that come out of the different aspects of what happens here between Saul, the necromancer, and Samuel. So what about this instance of necromancy? Well, let's start with the word. Necromancy is the act of communicating with the dead by summoning them to present themselves in spirit form. And the person who claims to have the ability to communicate with the dead in this way is called a medium or a necromancer. Samuel had anointed Saul as king and previously had given divine guidance to Saul. But Saul was now dead. Samuel was now dead. And Saul was getting no answers from God. He's seeking God for help in this situation. But in the midst of his terror, the Lord is silent. And so Samuel turns to a medium. Clearly, he knew this was forbidden by the Lord because he himself had put the mediums and the necromancers out of the land and threatened to punish by death any who practiced the demonic craft. And so the first question is whether the medium from Endor actually had the power to summon the spirits of the dead. And I think most biblical theologians would answer in the negative. No, she did not. Now, reflected in Luke 16:18-31, the souls of the departed are separated by a chasm from the world, a chasm which may only be crossed through the power of God. In fact, that's because God alone can do what he says here, what Jesus depicts for us in that passage is an impenetrable separation between basically the bosom of Abraham and the place of the departed wicked dead. But if such a chasm exists there, the guy in hell doesn't say, oh, let me go as a spirit and talk to my brothers. The guy down in hell, the rich man that at whose gate Lazarus sat, he says, get Lazarus to go talk to them. So there is something here in an understanding of the nature of where and how people exist in the departed state that suggests to us that there is no communicating with the dead. So that being true, then any medium or necromancer is either of two things. He or she is a fake, a fraud, a scammer who deceives people into believing they are communicating with the dead. Or otherwise, the medium is a tool of Satan. And he or she is actually in contact not with the dead, but with the demonic realm. Mediums and necromancers operate in direct opposition to God. And so when people go to them, they are rejecting what light they have from God and his word and are making connection with the realm of the spirits, which must not be mistaken for angels, but can only be demonic in nature. So, no, the medium at Endor lacked the power to actually raise up the spirits of the dead, although she might have well been connected with the demons. And when Samuel appeared, the woman saw him, and she cries out as though to express utter surprise, shock, and indeed fear. This is not what she was expecting. Her startled and fearful reaction is a testimony to the fact that this was not the normal experience for her. Something unusual was going on. This wasn't her typical way of operating. A second question occurs to us. If the woman was unable to actually bring up the spirit of a dead person, well, who was this that came up? Well, what does the text say? The text here tells us it is Samuel. The text says the woman saw Samuel. It says Saul knew this was Samuel. And the text says that Samuel spoke to Saul. And there have been those who have denied this could actually be Samuel because he would not be subject to the power of the devil. I think it proceeds from a wrong foundation from which they proceed. This doesn't necessarily suggest the power of the devil here. The suggestion is made by those who don't believe it that this might be the devil in disguise. However, to arrive at that conclusion is to cast doubt on what the narrator is telling us in a straightforward way. The assertion that the spirit who speaks is in fact Samuel is supported by what he says. Not only the fact that he's called Samuel, but listen, look at what he says. He gives to Saul the same message that he had given when he was alive. You find it in verse 17. He said, "The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David." This is certainly not the message that Saul would have wanted to hear, not the message he was seeking, nor is it the message the medium would have wanted him to hear, nor is it the message the devil would have desired to communicate. It is not like the devil at all to tell the plain truth or to remind one of one's wrongs. That would actually be an occasion for repentance if they would listen to what he's saying and give heart to it. Moreover, the spirit purported to be Samuel delivers here a word of prophecy concerning Saul, that he would die. And it indeed comes true. So we rightly conclude that the spirit which appeared before the medium and before Saul was indeed that of Samuel. And so we're going, well, how can this be? That leaves us with that question, how might this be? Well, it does seem that Samuel was summoned, but surprisingly to the medium, he actually came. It was not at the medium's power, but it is at the power of God to bring Samuel to speak to Saul on this occasion. Samuel would not have come at the bidding of a necromancer or under the power of the devil. But he would have come by the will of the Lord, who deemed it appropriate at this time and in this way to reiterate through a supernatural appearance of Samuel that what he had said in the past was not going to change. And the silence that God had been keeping to that point was going to continue. God had rejected him. And by the way, this is not the only time dead persons appear to say something to someone in Scripture. Can you think of another time when dead people came in spirit form to communicate with a person? Think of the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus is changed into glory. And remember, Elijah and Moses come to be with Jesus. Now, this is an interesting little comparison here, too, because Saul is on his way out and in the presence, really, of a demonic personality, and God appears to communicate him on the day before he dies. Judgment. Now, what happens on the Mount of Transfiguration is that Jesus knows he's headed for the cross. And he, as he's being changed into glory, is joined by Moses and Elijah, and they talk about his departure, about his soon coming death. Now, what we have, though, in contrast, is that Samuel is communicating judgment to Saul, from which he will not escape. But you know what Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus about? His departure is going to be a departure. Yes, it's going to be death, but it's going to be victory. And so seeing these things happening like this should just make us shudder and take a fresh appreciation for the richness of the Scriptures. Saul's consultation with the necromancer reiterates the teaching of the whole of Scripture. To do such a thing is an abomination to God. Deuteronomy 18:10-12 says, "There shall not be found among you anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you are about to dispossess listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. I can't do better at this point than to simply repeat the warning given by Richard Phillips, who says this: never toy with anything occult. It probably is true that it is a fraud, that there are charlatans involved, but there are demons involved, and there is a devil, and we are warned here that even while it may be Ouija boards, tarot cards, even which you may think is a game, it is something that may involve, in fact, in a way that you did not count on, powers that are greater than you. No Christian should ever toy with any divination, with any occultic appeal to any kind of knowledge, to any astrology charts, tarot cards, any of these things. What folly it is to expose ourselves to those who knowingly or unknowingly are servants of the devil. Saul paid a high price for this consultation. 1 Chronicles 10, verse 13 says, "So Saul died for his trespass, which he committed against the Lord, because of the word of the Lord, which he did not keep, and also because he asked counsel of a medium, making inquiry of it." So, in essence, this text communicates that God is the Lord of all. He is Lord over Saul. He is Lord over the woman at Endor. He is Lord over every necromancer. He is Lord over the dead. He is Lord over the demons. He is Lord over the world. He is Lord over you and me. Every human and every medium and every necromancer is subject to the rule and the judgment and the lordship of God. Now, outside our focused attention on Saul's consultation with the medium and the question that this brings forth, there are three additional facets of the experience here that Saul had that I want you to see this morning. And there are beautiful occasions for us to freshly appreciate who Jesus is by looking at Saul and his encounter with this medium. First of all, I want you to see the anguish of facing life's battles without God. The anguish of facing life's battles without God. Look at verses 4 to 7. "The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him." Saul has been in this predicament before on several occasions, but remember back when the battle lines were drawn and the Philistines were challenging the Israelites to send out a champion to fight in their place. It went on day after day for 40 days before David stepped forward, but now again the Philistines had gathered to fight. Saul, meanwhile, though, had been growing deeper and deeper in his rejection of the Lord. Twice, David has spared his life, and yet he remains bent on resisting the determination of Yahweh that David will be the king over Israel. He would still be seeking David to this very day if David had not gone and taken refuge across the border in the territory of the Philistines. So Saul's distance from and hard-heartedness toward the Lord contributed to a reaction of great fear and trembling when the enemy drew up to fight this people. Now he senses he needs a word from the Lord. He needs a word from God. This situation is bigger than he is. It overwhelms him. What is he going to do? Saul needs direction, so at last he does seek the Lord. He inquires of the Lord. He tries more than one method to make contact with God in order to hear from him. But in whatever way he tried to get through, the Lord was silent. The Lord was not answering him. And so Saul now agonizes over the situation in absolute panic mode. This is what he tells Samuel down in verse 15. He says, "I'm in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more." Have you ever felt like, you know, your prayers didn't get beyond the ceiling? Have you ever felt like you weren't hearing from God? Well, Saul was utterly not hearing from God. We need to be careful of our feelings, but the truth here is Saul was hearing silence when he approached God. And you and I can sort of begin, when we think about his situation, to feel his anguish. What would we feel like if, what would it be like for us if we felt like God absolutely had turned away and turned his back? Can you sense now the stress level that is on this king? That it's extreme and he feels utterly alone and helpless. He doesn't know what to do. The battle is like a mountain whose peak is out of view. It dwarfs his strength and his understanding. He needs help only God can provide. So he asks. But God says nothing. What is going on here relates to a principle that James teaches us in the New Testament. We looked at it, you know, a few months back. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." That's Saul, the double-minded man. Because he has not determined in his heart that what God says to him is going to make a bit of difference in the way that he behaves. God generously gives wisdom to those who ask, but not to those who are not willing to follow the wisdom that he gives. Saul has demonstrated again and again that he does not take the word of God seriously. He is double-minded. Therefore, Saul is receiving nothing from the Lord. He's one of those that should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. And he will have to face, therefore, this battle without the Lord. No wonder he is overcome with desperation. He must face this battle without God. And we will also face battles in life. I mean, we do every day, constantly. We battle with sin, the world, and the devil every day, every moment. And these battles, they're bigger than we are. The power needed to overcome is bigger than we are, but we don't have to face them alone. The Lord is with his people. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. The ones that fear the Lord are those who tremble at his word. Isaiah 66:2 says, the Lord says here, "This is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Do you tremble at God's word? Do you believe it? Do you take heed unto it? This tragic portrait here of Saul illustrates for us the importance of trembling before God's word. Every command, every truth, value it, revere it, obey it. For if we reject God's word, he will remove it from us. And to face life without the wisdom and power of God's word is to face life without God himself. And that will lead us to absolute foolishness, such as Saul's decision here to consult a medium, one who communes with demons. Saul himself had run the mediums out of the land. And now he's joining with them. He's facing. And you know, here's the point. You turn away from God, what have you got left? Go to a medium? a quack, a fakery, who's in touch with demons, that's going to help you in your life? That's where you are. But on the other hand, look at the precious word that he has given. And know that as long as you come to his word and come to God for direction, guidance, and live accordingly, he is pleased to bless you. And you will not have to face life's battles without him. Secondly, I want you to think about this. The terror of being abandoned by God. We've seen the anguish of facing life's battles without God, but the terror of actually being abandoned by God. Saul is going to have to face the battle without the Lord and without his word, but God's rejection of Saul meant something even more ominous. More than simply, I'm not going out with you. The more ominous reality is this: God, in essence, saying to Saul, I am your enemy. You can go out and I will come against you. This is what we see radiating out of the text. God's rejection of Saul is more ominous than simply he's not with him. Samuel points us to it down in verse 16. Samuel points out to Saul that the Lord has turned from him and has become his enemy. Thought the Philistines were his enemy? That's nothing. God is Saul's enemy. In verse 18, Samuel says to Saul that it is the Lord who has brought this battle upon you. And not only that, but by the next day, the Lord will give Israel and Saul into the hand of the Philistines, and Saul and his sons will join the realm of the dead. Now, Saul's terror is even greater. Verse 20 says that Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel. When God abandons a man, when God rejects a man, it is unto judgment. And he abandons those who have great privilege, who turn their backs to him. Think about it. Saul is like the Israelites that were alive in the generation of Jesus, who heard and saw, but said, crucify. Or that heard and saw, didn't attend to what he said. Jesus pronounced woes upon the cities that were graced with his preaching and ministry. Great was their advantage from what they had seen and what they had heard, but they rejected him. And Jesus said it would be worse for them in the day of judgment than it would be for Sodom and Gomorrah. Saul's privilege coupled with his resistance, and now the abandonment of God, makes us mindful also of one Judas Iscariot. Think how great was Judas's privilege right there among the 12 disciples of Jesus. And yet he turned his back on Christ and through betrayal rejected him. There is in this text here an interesting parallel between Saul and Judas. They both rejected the Lord's Messiah, the Lord's Christ. They both ate and went off into the night. Here in 1 Samuel, Saul ate the meal prepared by the witch. When verse 25 says that they ate and then they rose, he and his servants, they went and they rose and they went away. That night, the next day, he would die. Meanwhile, the Gospel of John reports that Satan entered into Judas, and listen to this, after receiving the morsel of bread, which he received from Jesus, Judas immediately went out, and John says, and it was night. Eating and going off into the night, there's these parallels that would draw our attention to the likenesses between Saul and Judas. Both of them are, in essence, antichrists because they are against Messiah and they are rejected. And so as Jesus is the greater David, Judas appears to have become the greater Saul, who, like Saul, rejected God's Messiah and suffered the abandonment of God as a result. Jesus said of Judas, it would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Certainly the same could be said of Saul. This statement actually pertains to everyone who rejects the Lord, who at last is rejected and abandoned by God unto judgment. The judgment of God reflects His holiness, His righteousness, and His justice. The wages of sin is death. It is separation from God. It is abandonment by God. It is turning one over to the second death, which is eternal judgment, eternal punishment. So Saul's abandonment unto judgment, together with the turning over to Satan of Judas, warn us, each and every one, of the tragedy of being privy to the Word of God and the blessing of God, but rejecting His Word. Think of Saul's privilege. He was chosen to be king. He was anointed by God and gifted for service. He experienced the power of God as he prophesied and as he led Israel to a number of victories. But he thought it a trifle to fail to take the Word of God seriously, and he never repented. Human beings take sin against God lightly, but God takes it personally. Every violation of His Word is an assault against His holiness. His judgment is righteous and just, but there is good news. There is good news here. In the mercy of God, He has provided for redemption from the wrath that we all deserve. And that's the point we turn to next. The testimony of the Last Supper and the darkness. You see, Saul has his Last Supper here, and he goes off into darkness. It was night when Saul and his servants arrived at the home of the necromancer. They came to the woman by night. And all these events transpired at night in the darkness. The encounter with the spirit of Samuel was followed by the utter exhaustion of Saul. He had not eaten anything all day. Fear and anxiety, no doubt, had robbed him of his appetite. And now that he was filled with additional fear, because of the words of Samuel, there was no strength in him. The medium and Saul's servants now convinced Saul to stay for a meal so he would have the strength to go on his way. It was a meal to prepare him for battle. A battle in which he would die. It was his Last Supper, to give him strength to go out to the place of his death. And again, we note that after eating, Saul and his men went out in the dark. Saul went out to face judgment for his sins. And the next day he would engage in battle and would die. Saul was enshrouded in the darkness of his own sin and hardened heart, and he was forsaken by God to experience the consequences of his own sin. He would fight and he would lose. Now, consider Jesus in direct contrast to Saul. He also had a Last Supper before the day of his death. He too would go out to battle and he would die, but he would not lose. Jesus went out from the supper with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane where he prayed. Rather than consult a medium in his time of desperation, Jesus consulted with his heavenly Father. There in the garden, Jesus was betrayed. And after overnight trials and negotiations, he was put on a cross. And while there, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, darkness came over the whole land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with that cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken in the darkness Saul was forsaken in the darkness unto death and judgment. Jesus was also forsaken in the darkness unto death and judgment. "Why have you forsaken me?" he said. The unspoken answer to that question is striking. When we consider Saul departing in darkness, we see a man bearing the burden of his own sin. He was forsaken by God in judgment for his own sins. When we turn from Saul, though, to consider the true king, King Jesus, we also see one enshrouded in darkness, suffering judgment for sin. But why is he forsaken by God? He committed no sin, nor was any deceit ever found in his mouth. Indeed, he was forsaken and abandoned by God. But it was for our sins. And it wasn't unto a death that was a loss. It was unto a death that was victorious. As he rose from that death in victory for the very ones for whose sins he suffered in that darkness. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his stripes we are healed. This is how God remains just while justifying sinners. Which sinners will be justified? Those who believe his word and come to him and believe in him. Jesus entered the darkness and fought the consummate battle with sin and judgment. He entered the darkness of death, but he rose from it triumphant. And through Christ, those who believe in him escape the darkness of judgment for our own sin. For by his wounds we are healed. He is the propitiation. He is the wrath-satisfying sacrifice for our trespasses. All who are united with Christ by faith are credited with his death and enter into his resurrection unto life and glory. Saul, in all his tragedy, helps us to glory in the wonder and the beauty of God's merciful provision for those whom he will call to himself, those who will believe. Those who refuse the gospel message of forgiveness of sins through the provision that Christ has made, they take the path of Saul. Saul displays for us every person who turns away from God's repeated appeals. Those who refuse the tract or toss it in the garbage, turn the radio dial, scoff at the preacher, denigrate the message, read a book instead of listening. The God whom they reject ultimately also will reject them. This is a warning. It's one thing to stand against the Philistine army without God, but it's quite another to stand before the judgment seat of God without God. In Christ, God stands with his people when they stand before God's judgment. And the testimony of Christ is that the sin debt has been paid in full.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. All you who are in Christ, will you join with me in blessing our great God and rejoicing in so great a Savior? Let us resolve afresh to tremble at his wonderful word and drink in the glorious fellowship that is ours in Jesus. And if there be one in the building this day who is resisting the gospel message, be warned. You are on shaky ground, to say the least. At any moment, the Lord could choose to just abandon you in your rejection. May it not be said of you that it would have been better for you if you had never been born. Oh, that you would call upon the Lord Jesus today while he may be found. Draw near to him right now while he is still calling out to you, summoning you to leave your hard-heartedness and repent and follow Jesus. Well, as we have made note, and abundantly clear, the narrator here has left us suspended in midair, it would seem, in regard to the dilemma of David. To tell us about the predicament of Saul before resolving the tension in David's situation. It's a curious literary maneuver that he makes here. But I think that one of his purposes is for us to be able to contrast the two predicaments against each other. Here, David has definitely taken a step back spiritually. We all do from time to time, sadly. He has fallen into doubt regarding the care of God, and he's foolishly gone into the land of the Philistines for refuge. And now he's in a predicament, since Achish wants him to fight with the Philistines against his own people. That's a bad situation. And it's a cliffhanger to wonder, what is he going to do? But how much worse is the situation of the man who rejects the word of God altogether? We as followers of Jesus Christ may regress in our pursuit of Christian maturity, but if we love the Lord and his word, as bad as our situations and our circumstances to become, they will never be as bad as the consequence for resisting the word of God altogether. So even if you're saying, yeah, man, I found myself three steps back is better than all the way back. And it's time for you to say, Lord, help me. I will follow you. I will trust you. I will obey.